Welcome. Joe's out of town this week. Be praying for he and his family. They can have a great, restful, fun week. It's been a tough week. It's been gray here. But we know far away there are many who are suffering a much grayer week, seeing the loss. This week, my thoughts went back to April 20th, 1999. It's one of those days where I remember exactly where I was and exactly what was happening. That day, I sat in a doctor's office, and no one was concerned as to why we were there. Doctors, nurses, administrators, patients, we were all staring at this one tiny TV, wondering if any of our friends, family, or acquaintances were the ones lying dead or wounded in Columbine High School. Tensions reached a crescendo in that office as we watched teenagers jumping out the windows from a two-story library. I remember cheers broke out as someone drove up an SUV for them to land on so it wasn't so far of a drop. Remember the aftermath. And I remember the first time I preached to the kids at the church where I served. I set out that direction. I was sitting a little girl whose older brother never came home. A year later, I started seminary. One of my first days of class, after I'd moved in a week or so later, I met a man named Scott McIntosh. And Scott was a very jovial guy, he looked goofy. He had naturally blonde hair. He was from Florida, and I mean, it was curly, long, blonde hair. It looked like a goofball. But that was covering something. Because one year before, September 15th of 1999, Scott had sat praying in Wedgewood Baptist Church, began to hear gunshots ringing out. And I can't remember if it was his girlfriend or his fiancée was killed that night. I remember his heart and the brokenness that had happened. This was his first semester back to school. He'd taken an entire year off. He just couldn't function from the trauma. I remember the hurt that just wouldn't be comforted, even a year later. And 2,300 miles away from us today, there are families suffering this concussion from this blow, the confusion, the pain, the anger, the helplessness, and the loss that words cannot begin to describe. I'm not saying this because we should make this decision or that decision. I'm saying this simply to say we must pray for brothers and sisters in churches there. We must pray for the lost who are suffering. Our hearts need to break for those who suffer such. As a friend of a witness, hailing from a city where we saw so many die, I can tell you we need to pray for the people who think they had nothing to do with this incident. In Oregon, they've been impacted more than you can imagine. They don't even realize it yet. Their city, their state has been changed. Their college. But in the middle of this, I want to come to the text that we have been wrestling through for several weeks now. The story of Joseph. And I want to say that there's something even more in this horrible, satanic tragedy. We still serve a God who is directing a symphony that even includes these dark, tragic, dissonant notes. And as we come to the text, we need to remember that God stores up the tears of His children. It actually says He keeps them in His bottle. Even though He allows the attacks of even men, often directed by Satan himself and his henchmen, even allowing Earth's corruption to spin off into hurricanes, tornadoes, He is still sovereign, even over these. He is in control. The story of Joseph is one of such a tragic tale. A man beaten by his own brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown in an Egyptian jail, which I kind of doubt had TV and three meals a day. Somehow, in this tragic circumstance, God was bringing about His plan. God established a home during famine for the suffering, through the suffering of Joseph. God prepared His people for His place by growing them into a great country, giving them an identity, and sending them to possess a land through the suffering of Joseph and his children. God foreshadowed the substitute of His son, seeing the agony of Jacob, a dad, and the beauty of Judah, a son, and Reuben offering themselves as substitutes for the one who was confined. We come with hope. We come with confidence, believing in a sovereign God whom Joe has preached to us about so many weeks. We can come and we can go before His throne, and we can weep our hearts out when we need to weep, suffering loss, whether it be a tragedy like this of a shooting spree, or whether it be the loss of a mom, dad, sister, brother, even child, as Jacob suffered. We come before a sovereign God who loves us, who keeps our very tears. Let's pray. We're going to get into the Scriptures today. And this dark tragedy takes a happy turn. We end on a happy note at the end of this passage today. So we take hope. We have a sovereign God. Pray with me. Father, we ask again the people of Oregon, the students, this community college, Lord, the family of the victims. Father, those who are still recovering from wounds, or some of them multiple gunshot wounds, Lord, we pray that You would heal, that there would be no more loss of life. And God, we do not understand this tragedy, and it makes us angry. It makes us wish something could be done. Even though we might not agree on what that something is, we want something done, Lord, but we know all our efforts cannot change the past. So Lord, we ask that You, someone who can actually do something, would work. I ask that You would heal hearts. Lord, that the lost who do not know You would receive the greatest comfort they could ever imagine by being saved, by hearing Your gospel and trusting in You, that You would comfort their souls. Lord, any that are believers, we ask that You would draw them closer, that they would not become bitter but would forgive, would trust You, God. Lord, I pray for the churches, that they would be Your church and preach Your gospel and love well. God, I pray for our hearts. We would remember Your sovereignty in even the worst of times. And God, I ask simply that You would protect us in this church, our kids in our schools. Have mercy on us, God. Lord, speak to us as we open up Your Word. Lord, change our hearts and our minds. May we love and follow You, God. In Jesus, Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to pick back up just after Lee finished reading there in Genesis chapter 42. We're going to start in verse 22. And we're going to step into this amazing life of Joseph. We're going to see his forgiveness of men who beat him and sold him into slavery. And these weren't just any men. These were his brothers. He suffered false imprisonment. And now he has all the power of the world, and his evil brothers walk into his presence and start to beg for help. He could have tortured them, killed them on sight. Certainly he at least could have turned his back to them and let them suffer in the famine so they could get an idea of what it was like to be hungry in prison and as a slave. But he chose the path of God, forgiveness. It cost Joseph, literally in the grain and money he put out, but much more so in the pain he suffered, and he chose not to avenge. Let's get back. We start on a funny note. Reuben, the guy who was so worried about Joseph because he didn't want dear old daddy to get mad at him, he said, "Let's not kill him, let's just throw him in a pit." And so he speaks up, he's the hothead, and we get the obligatory, "I told you so." Genesis 42:22. "And Reuben answered, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.' And they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept, and returned to them and spoke to them. And then he took Simeon from among them. He bound them before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack. And he gave them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them." So after all this, he hears what's going on. He hears his brothers squabbling. I'm sure that went over great with his brothers. "I told you not to do it." He sends them back. He doesn't send them back empty-handed. He gives them the food. He knows what he's setting up. Sending brothers back to bring Benjamin. He's already been told, your dad's going to die if he loses Benjamin by these brothers. But he does it anyway. He sends the 10 back. He holds Simeon bound up, waiting to see what his brothers would do. What would his brothers do to the favorite little brother now? Would they save their own skin once again by sacrificing the little kid that they didn't like because their dad was playing favorites? But he goes back. Jacob absolutely flips out. You see, he's already lost one son. Now Simeon's gone, and they're asking to take Benjamin, his favorite. And you would think, after all the mess with his two wives fighting, his concubines fighting, Jacob playing favorites, causing the whole mess with Joseph, Jacob might have learned something. But he doesn't. In addition, his brothers have all this guilt, and they have the perfect opportunity to come clean about Joseph, and they continue the two-decade-old lie. He just got attacked by some wolves or a lion. Time passes, and the food's run out again. Things are not well in paradise. The mess of these men's lives continue, but God continues to work right in the middle of the mess. Pick up with me. We're going to skip down to Genesis chapter 43. Let's continue the story. "Now the famine of the land was severe, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?'" In other words, why didn't you just lie? Great dad there. All right. Verse 7. "They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would have said, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have already returned twice by now. I mean, these guys are great. They don't know how to have a family discussion for anything. If it wasn't your fault, Dad, we still would have been back and we wouldn't have gone grain, got grain again. So there's still a big old mess. But Jacob agrees, finally. And he sends down the brothers to Egypt, and he sends them with money to buy food, plus the money that Joseph had put in their sacks. They're scared to death that Joseph's going to think they stole the money, that there was some kind of mix-up, and it was their fault. When they arrive, Joseph brings them straight to his house to eat lunch with him. The brothers actually have a panic attack at this because they think Joseph is bringing them to his house to either kill them or make them his slaves where there's no witnesses like there is in the public court. They begin to beg for forgiveness to the slaves that are working in the house for having money in their sacks, and Joseph's servant says it must have been the work of God, because they don't owe Egypt any money. Joseph arrives, and he asks about his father, Jacob. Next, he meets his youngest brother for the first time. That Joseph cannot contain his emotions anymore. Go to Genesis 43. We're going to pick up in verse 30, there toward the end of the chapter. 43, verse 30. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face, and he came out, and he controlled himself, and said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. By the way, these guys ought to be getting a clue. He keeps asking about Dad. He keeps talking about slavery, the youngest brother. I mean, this is set up huge. And then he puts them in order. These are grown men. These are 40, 50-year-old men. He's not going to be able to just look at them and tell who's oldest. He's got them in order. All right, so catch this. Then 39. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. For the first time in almost two decades, brothers are actually having fun together. Beautiful thing. Joseph continues his incognito display of forgiveness. He did not seek revenge. He did not simply separate himself, ignore his brother's plight. He was actually generous to them. Joseph is suffering and taking the hit himself so that he could demonstrate grace and be restored to his brothers. Now, I want to take just a little pause. So pause our story, and I want to say something to some of you. When we start talking about forgiveness, I always want to be very careful and make sure we understand something for people's safety and just for clarity. Joseph was now the leader of the most powerful country in the world. His brothers could not do him any more harm. He had nothing to fear from them for the future. He did open himself up to further emotional pain, but he did not risk himself or his family to future attacks. He wasn't just blindly, "Hey, let me make sure you get an opportunity to sell me as a slave again and beat me some more." He wasn't taking foolish risks because of his power. Some of you may have been or now are in emotional danger, in physical danger even. And so please take note. I'm not saying turn a blind eye to that when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about restoration and what Joseph's seeking. So there's nothing wrong with making wise decisions to protect yourself from further harm. And I do want to say, if you're in this kind of situation, you're trying to navigate difficult waters with someone who's abusive, we are here for you, and there are others here for you, professionals who can protect you and take care of you. So please understand, when we say forgiveness, when we say restoration, we're not saying be foolish or accept physical harm, or even extreme emotional harm. Please come talk to a pastor. Come talk to someone And we can help you navigate those waters, not that we have it down and have it figured out, but we can help you. So please understand, I do want to take that pause. But I want to get right back to what Joseph's doing. He is brokenhearted. These are men who condemned him to 20 years away from his family. Jail time. Slavery. We have no idea what Joseph's life was like. His brothers beat him senseless and threw him in a pit. But even in all that, even in the grace he showed, Joseph's not killing them, ignoring them, enslaving them, but he is kind of messing with them. He doesn't simply say, yeah, his first time I say, I'm Joseph, brother, I'm Joseph. Brothers, come close. I forgive you. Let's move. Let's figure this out. Let's work. He doesn't come right out. He just kind of messes with them. This is months on end. He's got them with their pants scared off. I mean, they think they're going to die. And he's about to do it again. It's not over yet. Joseph did forgive and he did seek restoration with his brothers. But God placed this in his heart. And God's doing this great work while he is still human. And I'm sure there are all sorts of anger and weird emotions going on with Joseph. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't say this was exactly what Joseph should have done. He was a godly, perfect. It doesn't say he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. It just doesn't say, here's what happened, is all we know. So I want to tell you, forgiveness, especially of big, horrible things, is a royal mess because we're all human and we're people. But that fact that we're still human, broken, flawed people doesn't mean we just get to opt out of what God calls us to do because of Christ. We get into the mess. We don't make excuses. But be encouraged in your mistakes that God still uses messed up, broken people. He's using Joseph. We read at the beginning of the story, he was an arrogant, like bragging to his brother, you're all going to bow down to me someday. He's messing with these dudes. But God's bringing about restoration. He's providing food for his people. God is creating his people to be in his place under his forever rule and blessing. Through this, we want to remember Joseph forgave. But we also want to remember God used Joseph to forgive in his very imperfect life. So let's keep going. Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. We're going to read a couple verses here, right at the beginning. It says, then he commanded the steward of his house, fill these men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Same story as the first time. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. So this time, not only does he give them grain and their money back, he takes his silver goblet, the cup from his table, and he sticks it in little Benjamin's sack. They seal them all up. They load up on the donkeys, and now things get interesting. The same game plays out again, but instead of letting them get all the way home, Joseph sends out his servants, and he catches them in the act of stealing his cup. We see even more mess as Joseph says this is his divination cup. In other words, his fortune-telling cup. They used to use in Egypt a cup, and they would fill it with water and drop oils and however the oil, you know, danced around on the surface. Supposedly they could see the future. That's not exactly good Christian stuff. But I mean, I know you know that. But I mean, this is Joseph. This is the good guy in the storytelling. He's got a mess in his life, but God is working in him. Anyway, it comes to the point Benjamin is caught and he's ready to become a slave in Egypt. Next, we see kind of a third thing. Not only is Joseph granting forgiveness, he's showing us what God is like, forgiving. Exactly what Jesus calls us to do. If you forgive others your sins, I will forgive you, as the Lord's Prayer says. It's not only happening in the middle of people's real lives that are still a mess. There's a third theme that comes out. And we see this picture of God's ultimate forgiveness. Not just Joseph's forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. And restoration with a key piece. It's a substitute. All through the Old Testament scriptures, we see this come over and over and over. There's a substitute for the guilty party. And God looks over that until ultimately His Son, Jesus, is a substitute for our sins. Look down Genesis 44, verse 33. This is the very end of the verse, the last two verses in Genesis 44, verse 33. It says, "Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of..." Excuse me, I should set this up. This is Judah speaking. This is the guy who gave his pledge. And here's what he says to Joseph. Benjamin's about to become a slave, and then Judah says this. "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers." He's offered himself. "For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." So Judah, the guy who helped sell his brother into slavery 2 decades earlier, says, "No, no, no, no. Don't take my brother. Take me instead." He knows his father is hurting and brokenhearted. So what does he do? The son steps in and offers himself as a substitute to bring the child that's lost back to daddy. I know y'all see the parallel. John 3:16 says, "For God the Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." He gave His only Son. "That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is the picture. Judah is the picture. Because you see, roughly 1,900 years later, this man who came from Judah's descendants, it's all in the family, he'd be born to another Joseph and a lady named Mary. It was Jesus. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be the one who actually was the substitute. Judah offers, but Jesus was the substitute for all sin. And this is the beautiful picture of Joseph. In all this mess, think about the tragedy that happened around Jesus' life. When he was born, the babies were killed all around him. There was horrible turmoil as his own mom sat at his foot and watched her son suffer on a cross. The disciples were scattered. Peter becomes a blasphemer. All this suffering, all this misery at the high point of Christianity when Jesus dies. And He's raised from the dead. And now we can say we have a substitute. We have a substitute. So think with me today. Three things. We're almost done here. We're going to read the final conclusion to this passage. And it just turns so beautifully that I just don't want to say anything. I just want to read the Scripture. But think with me today as we prepare to end. Three things. One, Joseph ultimately chose to forgive his brothers. And together they sought reconciliation. It wasn't perfect. But he chose to forgive because God had forgiven him. Remember the parable of the servant? He owes his master millions and millions of dollars. The master says, "You're going to become a slave." And he says, "No, please, I've got kids. I'll do anything. I'll do anything." And the master says, "You're forgiven. You have no more debt." And this same guy runs out and finds the guy who owes him $100 or so. Literally, it says it starts, he chokes him around the neck and shakes him. Says, "Give me what you owe me." And the master says, "No, no, 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 no. You were forgiven so much. How can you not forgive so little?" And so we hear Jesus saying to us, We have been forgiven so much. How can we not forgive our brothers and sisters? How can we not forgive? One, Joseph ultimately chose to forgive. Two, God is at work in the middle of the mess of our lives. I mean, this is not clean. Yeah, Joseph chose to forgive, but it wasn't just, forgive you, let's all hug. You know, it's time for Thanksgiving. Let's all eat together. I mean, it's a mess. He's not perfect in this. But God is at work. God is at work to bring the people down to Egypt. God is at work to provide for their food. He's at work to grow them into a nation. He's at work in the middle of this big old mess. Joseph ultimately chose to forgive. God is at work in the middle of the mess of our life. And third, Judah offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin. Jesus, from the line of Judah, is our ultimate substitute. We're going to prepare and take the Lord's Supper. But I want to say this to you. This may be the day you need to move across the aisles as we pray. Say, brother, sister, forgive me. I love you. It may be the day you need to move across the aisle and say, brother, sister, I forgive you. I love you. It may mean the day you need to make a phone call when we walk out of this place and say, I'm a mess and I know it, but we've got to get this fixed. We've got to make this right. Forgiveness and reconciliation is part of the Christian's walk because we have been forgiven. But also remember, tragedy in God's economy is not a waste. God works in the middle of people's sin and the evil that's out there for His good and the good of His people. Just as Joseph, God moved in my friend Scott after that encounter with evil. Today he's married. He's a daddy of two cute little old kiddos. And in January, my friend Scott will step up into a pulpit and preach the first sermon at a brand new church plant. Ironically, a church plant in Plant City, Florida. 16 years later, the man he is now, and by the way, he cut his hair, it looks much better. The man he is now is because of what he saw that day. I want to quote what he said. You can go read it on their website about that church if you want to. I learned that day that people are God's treasure. Now he seeks the lost. The message of the gospel, seeing them become God's treasure. Let's read another good ending to a story. Genesis chapter 45 says this. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Yeah, I'll bet. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." God, we come. As we come to take the Lord's Supper now, and we prepare, we look at this bread and this cup, and we see you are giving us a substitute. You are giving us Your Son, whose body and blood was broken out for us, who came and suffered, who was sent down to Egypt and came up out of Egypt. Preach to us this gospel, the gospel of Your forgiveness, of Himself as our substitute. We come humbly now to respond. Lord, may we respond in faith and repentance. Lord, I ask for every person here, if they are a believer, that they would forgive their brothers and sisters. Lord, that they would be comforted in tragedy. Lord, that they would reach out and seek forgiveness when they need it. And God, I pray for those here who do not know You. Lord, that they would see in this story that real people are changed by You. Not just clean Sunday school-y people, but real people. And Lord, I ask that You would change them. That You would give them faith and they would respond in repentance. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in churches on the other side of this country, on the other coast, taking bread in a cup this morning with grief in their hearts. And we pray for their comfort, that You would work good for Your kingdom and even for them of these horrible things that have happened. Thank You, God, in Jesus' Your name. Amen.